Why did you come to church this morning? You had jobs to do. It might be that you're on the sound desk, or you had to prepare communion, or you had to lead, or it might be that you were looking forward to socialising with people, God's people. Maybe it's just something you've always done on a Sunday morning. Maybe you came to hear God's word explained and read to you. Maybe you came for the great morning tea afterwards, the cup of tea and the scones and the slices. Maybe you came to stand and sing in worship of God and sing of his praises because he saved us from our sins and because he lives. Maybe you came to bring your tithes and offerings. Some of them, all good reasons. Some of them not so good. But they can be compressed down, the good reasons can be compressed down to being desiring to be with God, to be ministered through his word, and to be with his people. Now, if that question was a challenge to you this morning, why did you come to church? Perhaps you might have a bit more of a challenge to you, posed to you through Jesus' words. You only followed me because you had your fill of the bread. You might be challenged by, in the same sort of way as the people were. He said to them, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, last week, because of what Jesus says there this morning, last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus took five loaves and two small fish, and he broke it and fed 5,000 plus men and 5,000 men plus women and children. And these people have followed him across the Sea of Galilee, and they're looking for him. And they were a bit confused as to how he got on the other side of the sea. During the night, Jesus actually walked across the sea. He put his disciples on the boat and sent them out. And then in the middle of the night, he walked across the water. And he gave his disciples this private little display of his power, displaying his power over nature and his protection of them in the wind and the waves as well. But now on the other side of the sea, Jesus has a conversation with the crowd that was following him. And he says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." These people only came for bread. Now, we all have that one friend in our life that is only our friend when we have something to offer them. Or they only contact you when they need something from you, be it a power tool or a wheelbarrow. Sorry, Jason, I'll return that next week. Or they need money, or they need food or something. But as soon as you no longer have that one thing that they need, that you can give them, you don't hear from them. And some people behave that kind of way towards God as well. They seek God for what he can do and not who he is. Maybe we've been guilty of this as well. Seeking God for what he can do in our lives and not just for who he is. Those with an attitude like this seek God for what he can give them. They seek him for the solution to their problems here on earth, seeking after the gift and not the giver. Just like some of the 5,000 followers, that some people follow a church or go to church or appear to follow Jesus because they seek not because they seek to become more like Jesus and to serve God, but because they want various temporary material things. And they believe that God is required to give them these things. In our own life, these kinds of motives for following Christ must be corrected. And I believe this passage corrects us on some of these motives this morning. We cannot be like some of the 5,000 followers and just seeking God for various temporary and fleshly things. It's good for us to have a time of examining ourselves and looking out at our own motives for following Jesus this morning. Now, I've got some listed out following Jesus wrong motives this morning. Firstly, the wrong motive for following Jesus is for material things. Some people get caught out viewing Jesus as a type of genie or a vending machine or a Santa Claus. And their primary motive for following him is to get what we desire, be it a solution to our problems or be it things that our mind desires or temporary material things. And we can be deceived into thinking that Jesus must grant us whatever we wish for or whatever we pray for. Secondly, some people follow after Jesus for an emotional experience. And some people go to church and follow Jesus for an emotional high. They seek to be entertained and to have a good time following Jesus. And they judge their spiritual condition by their emotional well-being. And they believe that if they have an emotional experience, that means that God has visited them or that they will grow spiritually through that. However, following Jesus, is following Jesus about emotions? Is it having an emotional experience a definition of spiritual growth? Well, no, it's not. Emotions can change with the wind, and you've heard me say that before. Feelings can change from day to day, minute to minute, hour by hour. And so having an emotional experience and having that determine our spiritual growth, or having that being the definition of whether God has visited us, is another wrong motive for following Christ. Emotions don't define spirituality, and feelings don't give us the facts of what God is doing. Thirdly, some people follow Jesus for social standing. And there's the next four or five as well. Some people follow Jesus for social standing. I've seen and experienced people where they appear to be interested in following God and in doing the work of God and in having a position of power in a church or a mission organization, and yet their ulterior motive is to just gain power or position or influence. They may feel, and that's so that they can fulfill their own personal agenda. Now, when we think of the Pharisees in John's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel as well, we see that the Pharisees sought the adoration of power and influence and admiration of men. And they, when they saw that their influence over the people was going towards Jesus, that was when they sought to kill him and to put him to death, which is the same thing. Fourthly, some people follow Jesus for business, money, or profit. For some people, going to church is an opportunity to make business contacts, to make money or make a profitable exchange out of the church setting or environment or the church people. For some people, church has become like a sales market. And these people, they may appear to follow Jesus, but they're actually following and serving money. when Jesus entered the temple in John chapter 2, which we'd looked at a number of weeks ago, he realized that the people had lost the true meaning and purpose of the temple. The temple had not been built so that people could run their businesses and make money. The temple had not been built so that it could be a marketplace for the exchange of goods and money. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, and it was a place where God's people would come and meet with God and communicate with him. And the church is the same sort of thing. The church is not a marketplace. It's not an opportunity for us to explore business opportunities. It is a place for us to meet with God's people, to communicate with God, and to hear from him as well. Number 5, some people follow Jesus for signs and wonders. And these may not necessarily be healing of the lame man or being healed of blindness. But some people follow God for the signs and wonders that he could do in their lives. But as I said earlier, God is not a vending machine or a magical genie or a Santa Claus. Sometimes he does do these signs and wonders, and then other times he doesn't. If God does not perform a miracle in our lives, that doesn't mean that he's not still God. God is still God, even if he doesn't perform any signs and wonders in our lives. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus performed miracles that nobody ever witnessed, or that nobody had ever witnessed before. Jesus healed the sick, he opened the eyes of the blind, and he even brought back to life those who had been dead for 4 days. However, not even miracles could sway the belief or help the belief of some of these people that followed after him. The Pharisees and Sadducees in particular, and many other people followed after Jesus, they witnessed these miracles, and yet it didn't translate into belief for them. They would not seek Christ genuinely and seek his salvation or devote themselves to become his disciples. And this example of the hardening of the hearts of the Pharisees and the people, even after seeing miracles, does not show that signs and wonders shows us that signs and wonders does not translate into belief. Some correct motives for following Jesus. Firstly, and most importantly, because we love him. If you love someone, you will seek to do what pleases them. And Jesus says that in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so following Jesus is as a result of our love for him. And we want to serve him above all other things. And we desire to learn from him, to obey him. Of the 5,000 followers, many of them decided to no longer follow Jesus after he said these words to them. However, disciples such as Peter and his close disciples remained with Christ because they knew that he was the only one who could give them the words of life. Fourthly, because we desire to obey him. I missed one there. And we want to glorify the name of Jesus in our life. And because he is our Lord and Savior, there is no other name by which we can be saved. But because he is the way, the truth, and the life, because he can satisfy our greatest need, contrary to the teachings of various prosperity teachers that we have in society at the moment, God's mandate is not to supply us with every material need of health, wealth, and prosperity. But he does supply us with our greatest need, and that's the spiritual need of blessing in Christ Jesus and salvation through his name. And the last two are, because we would rather have Jesus in our lives and follow him than anything else that the world can offer. And we desire to be taught by the Holy Spirit as well, so that we can genuinely follow Jesus. But the greatest after love is the greatest reason for following Jesus is because of his grace as well. Have a look at verse 27 with me again. Jesus says to those who are following him, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Now, Jesus was teaching his disciples and the people that were following him that life is not all about physical food. He says that life is as much about physical food as it is about spiritual food, those things that endure to eternal life. And Jesus says, don't follow me for the temporary things that I can provide for you, but for the eternal provision that I will provide. Now, physical food is anything that we need, or it represents anything that we need as human beings. That's food, clothing, shelter, water, warmth, and those sorts of things. Whereas spiritual food represents anything that we need for our soul to be sustained by our Maker. And Jesus challenged the people to stop working for food that lasts only a short little while, but to devote as much time and energy into seeking after spiritual food, the food that our souls hunger for. Now, let me ask you, how much time in a week, maybe it's easier, maybe in a day, how much time do we devote towards food? Preparing food, buying food, eating food, making enough money so we can buy food. Maybe a minimum of 3 hours a day we spend doing those things. Maybe more. How much time do we devote towards pursuing spiritual food? Food that endures to eternal life. Definitely not as much. I can say that in my life, and perhaps that's true for you too. This food that we chase after, that we long for, that we hunger for, lasts us maybe 3 to 6 hours, and then we're hungry again. This food that Jesus is talking about endures to eternal life, forever. But look at the irony of Jesus' direction in verse 27. Again, he says, work for food that endures to eternal life. Then he says, which the Son of Man will give to you. This invitation from Jesus to work for eternal life is not an opportunity for us to strive towards saving ourselves. He says, which I will give to you. It kind of doesn't make sense in our minds, because when we work, we get paid. We get a blessing from our employer, or we get paid for the lettuce or broccoli we sell. But when you work towards eternal things, it's given to you despite your work, and your works is a result of the blessing of eternal life. We're not working in order to obtain eternal life, we're working because we have been given eternal life by Jesus. Eternal life cannot be bought or sold or worked for. It's only by God's grace that we're given eternal life, and it's through Jesus' gift of himself, as we'll see later on in this passage, not through our works or our devotion. But Jesus is clearly referring to himself as the one who would give himself that comes from the Father. Verses 32 to 35 say, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus gives his followers a quick history lesson and reminds them that it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread in the wilderness for the 40 years as they wandered around. It was God who supplied. It was God who supplied despite their unbelief of him who could send them into the promised land. And Jesus associated this manna with God's grace. The people replied that they wanted this bread always. Now, the idea of not having to work for food was an appealing thing to them, because they spent even more time preparing and eating and working for food than what we do nowadays. But they didn't grasp that Jesus was speaking about spiritual food. He then corrects their thinking with this "I am" statement, and we'll see a few of them through John's Gospel as we work our way through. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Cast your mind back to when we went through Genesis, it's in Exodus, where God reveals himself to Moses. And Moses is called to bring the people out of slavery in Egypt, to deliver them. And Moses is kind of like, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God says, "I am. I am who I am. I am will send you. I am will save you." Jesus is now linking this with showing again that he's not just Jesus the man, but the Son of God. And he links himself with God. He links the bread with eternal life. He links his body with the gift of himself. And he links this as coming to Jesus. "Come to me, and I will give you spiritual food that will endure for eternal life." As we work our way through John's Gospel, we'll be challenged a number of times by Jesus' ability to correct our wrong thinking. And this morning we've been challenged about why we follow Jesus. It's not because of what we can do. It's not because of what we have done in our lives. It's not because of what we'll achieve through being a follower of Jesus. But it's because of what has been done for us. That God has given his Son in order that we might have eternal life. It's this display of grace through Jesus that we can have eternal life, which is given to us through the moment of his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. And it comes through belief. But this grace also challenges us in how much of our lives we devote to God as well. Jesus was willing to give his entire life in order to save us and to pursue us and to show us what it means to follow God. We, at the same time, should be willing to give our entire lives to pursuing God and the bread of life, knowing that it's not by what we do or by striving to achieve God's presence in our lives, but it's given to us by God's grace. We should be willing to spend as much time pursuing after God as He has done pursuing after us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of Jesus. And we thank You for the words of Jesus that show us that He is the bread of life, the one who came to give His very life for the sake of those who follow Him. And Lord, as You've challenged us this morning to consider how or what it is to follow You, I pray that we would check our motives and our reasoning for following You. I pray that it wouldn't just be something that we've always done, but it would be because of Your grace in our lives. I pray that You would help us to pursue after You more and more because You are the one who gives us what we need. You are the one who gives us what we need in terms of physical needs, but greater still, You are the one who gives us what we need by sustaining us through Christ, by giving us eternal life and new life now as well. Lord, we ask that we wouldn't be discouraged by the enormity of the task of pursuing after You, that those who seek You can be found. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage us that You are close, that You are doing the things in life that You promised to do. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage us that You are close to us, like a brother. I pray that we would be encouraged to seek after You with more fervent and more greater desire because of what You have done for us through Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.